week we moved through a number of chapters because here we're at the end of the prophetic part of Jeremiah. And as we saw last week, God is now recording the story of what happened in Jeremiah's life at the captivity of Nebuchadnezzar when Israel was taken away into Babylon. Remember last week, Israel was warned. Well, first they came to Jeremiah and said, go to God on our behalf, whatever God says we'll do. Remember? And God said, I want you to stay in Jerusalem. Whatever you do, don't go to Egypt. And Israel came back to Jeremiah and says, we don't think God said that, and we're going to Egypt. And that's where we left it, with the disobedience. And so tonight, remember, God said, if you go to Egypt, it's not going to go well. That brings us to chapter 46, where it says in verse 1, the word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Gentiles, against Egypt. And so now God is going to go after Egypt. And then on down in verse 47, or chapter 47, verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines. Chapter 48, verse 1, against Moab, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 49, concerning the Ammonites. But then look at chapter 50. The word that the Lord spake against Babylon. Now that is Nebuchadnezzar, who God has been now using to punish Israel. So now they get to be punished for punishing Israel. That's how God works. And it was mostly about their pride. And that is what we're going to be talking tonight about, is their pride against the Lord. So let's pray. Lord, give us your wisdom as we go to your word, look through these chapters together, just use them to teach us and grow us. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you go to Jeremiah 44:27, we'll see again what we saw last week. This warning from God to the remnants of Israel that were left in Jerusalem. Notice Jeremiah 44:27. God said, behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good, and all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine until there be an end of them. So that was God's answer when they came to Jeremiah, said, give us an answer. Whatever God says, we'll do. God says, whatever you do, don't go to Egypt. And they went to Egypt. And so God says, I'm going to now punish Judah for their disobedience again. So down to verse 25 of the chapter, it says, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saith, behold, I will punish the multitude of No and Pharaoh and Egypt with their gods and their kings, even Pharaoh and all them that trust in him. And I will deliver them into the hand of those that seek their lives and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And so God is now going to use Babylon to punish Israel, who's in Egypt. And he's going to punish Egypt at the same time. God was using an unsaved king and a Gentile nation to accomplish his will. God still does that today. God is sovereign. And there was this short time, if you go to Isaiah 13:19, where God allowed Babylon to be literally the greatest kingdom on the earth. And we'll talk more about that later, but God even said so here in Isaiah 13:19. He said, in Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. So even here, God himself referred to Babylon as the glory of the kingdoms. And for a short time, Babylon was. And you can learn more about the history there as you go to the book of Daniel. And we'll go there a couple times this evening. So in the midst of all this warning about their punishment, their chastisement, go back to our passage now, Jeremiah 46. And verse 27, and God does this so often. We saw it all through Isaiah. We're seeing it through Jeremiah. That in the midst of these prophetic warnings and condemnations, God often then reminds them that he'll never be finished with them. And that their future, way in the future, still yet in the future, will be blessed. Notice verse 27. But fear not thou, O my servant Jacob, and be not dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save thee from afar off, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return and be in rest and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. So God is saying there's going to come a day when I'm going to bring Israel back. And we saw this all through Isaiah, but go tonight to Isaiah 10, and we'll just see an example of these prophecies. God has never finished with Israel. They've always been His chosen people. And the promises that God made to them regarding their land and their kingdom have not yet been fulfilled, and they will be in the kingdom. But notice Isaiah 10:21, the Bible says, "The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God." That hasn't happened yet. Now go to Jeremiah 30, verse 10, and we'll again see that in the midst of these prophetic warnings, God says, "I will never be finished with you." Notice Jeremiah 30, verse 10. "Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid." Now we know that this hasn't happened. Israel is the most hated country in the world, even today. More than half of the UN resolutions are against that tiny little sliver of land. So there's going to come a day when they're going to be in rest and quiet. But that day's not here yet. But God gave these promises and said, "I'm going to one day give you a rest. I'm going to one day bring you back. But in the meantime," go back to our passage, Jeremiah 46:28. "In the meantime," he says, verse 28, "fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee. For I will make thee a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure. Yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished." And we, as God's children, can take great joy from that, great peace from that, and knowing that as God's children, we will face chastisement when we choose to disobey. The Bible says, "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world," 1 Corinthians 11:32. But God, as He told Israel, says, "I'll never make a full end." Once we're His child, we're always His child. Once Israel was His chosen people, they were always His chosen people. And that never changes. And we will always be God's child. We may go through some rough patches. We may disobey and have to be chastised. But we never stop being His child. And God reminded them of this. So then He prophesied all of chapter 47 against the Philistines. And who was He going to use to punish the Philistines? Nebuchadnezzar. Then in chapter 48, He pronounces a woe on the Moabites. And who's He going to use? Nebuchadnezzar. Then in chapter 49, He pronounces prophecies against the Ammonites, using none other than Nebuchadnezzar. And just like that, we're at chapter 50. How was that for fast? Verse 1, "The word of the Lord spake against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet." So Babylon, as I mentioned, and as God said in Isaiah 10, was one of the greatest kingdoms that ever existed. Now, it wasn't great for a super long time, only about 60 years. But it was a great kingdom. We get to read about that greatness when we read the book of Daniel. Remember, he was taken away as part of the captivity with his three friends. And they were allowed to live because of their amazing wisdom, remember? But then another country came through and eventually destroyed Babylon, which was the Medes and the Persians. But when Nebuchadnezzar saw his vision, remember in the book of Daniel, the head of that image was Babylon. And then the next piece down was the Medes and the Persians. And God gave Nebuchadnezzar just a glimpse of human history in that image. But Babylon is the most mentioned city/country, whichever you want to refer to it as, in the Bible after Egypt and Israel. So it's the third most mentioned country or city in the Bible, mentioned 265 times. Why is that? Because there's going to be a spiritual Babylon in the tribulation period, which we read about in chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation. But it's been around a long time. If you go to Joshua chapter 7, Joshua, that takes us back, doesn't it? Notice Joshua 7, verse 21. This is about 1500 B.C. 7:21, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment. Now, we know the story of Achan. Remember when they went into Jericho? God destroyed the walls for them and allowed them to go in and take the city. And then this man named Achan stole some things and had to be punished, but not until they had lost the battle at Ai. But one of the things that he stole was a Babylonish garment from Babylon, 1500 B.C. But actually, if you go back to Genesis 10, anybody ever heard of the Tower of Babel? That's where it started. So it's been around a long time, and it will return as a spiritual entity during the tribulation period. And it's always basically been that antithesis of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's God's city, Babylon is the devil's city. But for a short time, for 60 years, God allowed them to be great. And yet, because he used them to punish his people by taking them captive, and many of them were killed, as we saw, the city was razed to the ground, God is now going to punish them here in chapter 50 of Jeremiah. Verse 2, declare ye among the nations, and publish, and set up a standard, publish and conceal not. Say, Babylon is taken, Bel is confounded. Merodach is broken in pieces, her idols are confounded, her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north there cometh up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall remove, they shall depart, both man and beast. In those days, and at that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. This is when... This is like a double prophecy. Remember, after the captivity, they were allowed to return under Ezra and Nehemiah and partially rebuild the city. But also then, of course, God had made this perpetual covenant that one day they would get a new heart and they would trust the Lord. Notice verse 6, my people have been lost sheep. How sad. What a description of Israel. Verse 9, and for lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country. And they shall set themselves in array against her. From thence she shall be taken. Their arrows shall be as of a mighty expert man. None shall return in vain. Now we know who that was from the book of Daniel. That's the Medes and the Persians under Cyrus and Darius. But when God gave this prophecy, Babylon was the greatest country, but as a city, it was approximately, had a wall about 30 meters tall and 9 meters thick that surrounded it. At that time, it was the most populated city in the world. This was about 500 or 600 B.C., about 560, and the Hanging Gardens of Babylon were considered one of the seven wonders of the world. Look it up on Google. That doesn't necessarily make it true. But it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And you know who built it? Nebuchadnezzar. So after this prophecy, the Medes and the Persians came in. And even though the city was impenetrable, you know what they did? There was a river that went through Babylon. So they just spent a couple of years and re-diverted the river around the city. And once the riverbed was dry, they went in under the gates where the river went in and took the city and destroyed it. If God says it's time, it's time. There's nothing man can do about it. And Babylon thought that they were unconquerable. But it was a major, major event in God's calendar as well as man's. If you go to Matthew 1, interestingly, when God is describing the genealogy of Jesus Christ, he actually mentions Babylon. Let's look at that. Matthew 1:17. Notice the Bible says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, And from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Isn't that interesting? That of the things that God chose to break Israel's genealogical history up to Christ, they went from Abraham to David, 14, David to Babylon, 14, and Babylon to Christ, 14. Or, what is that, 42 generations from Abraham to Jesus. And if you go to Isaiah 14, another interesting tidbit. Now, we know who Isaiah 14 is talking about by the context. Someone you've probably heard of. His name is Lucifer, our enemy. And before we look at verse 12, look at verse 4. It says, "Thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased." So here it's talking about the literal city of Babylon. But then as this prophecy about the king of Babylon is given, we get down to verse 12. And it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" And though Nebuchadnezzar might have been the king of Babylon, and then of course his son Belshazzar, who was the spiritual king of Babylon, but Satan. And that's what I meant when I said earlier that it's always been like the antithesis of Jerusalem. Because who's the spiritual king of Jerusalem but the king of David, Jesus Christ? Who's the spiritual king of Babylon and why we see its spiritual return in Revelation 17 and 18? The devil, Lucifer. So there's always been these two cities. And so God says to Babylon, I'm going to let this other country come in and destroy you, which he did. But in the midst of all that, look at verse 20 of our passage, Jeremiah 50. He says, "In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve." Isn't that beautiful? In the midst of all of these destructions, all of this terrible chastisement, God says, there's going to come a day when I'm going to forgive you. And that takes us to Hebrews 8. Let's turn there quickly, where God reiterated this amazing promise to his children Israel. Hebrews chapter 8 in the New Testament. Verse 10, "For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Remember, Israel's always been a picture of the Christian. Except that we got our justification at salvation, praise the Lord. Israel as a nation gets their justification in the kingdom. So back to our passage, we'll finish up chapter 50 tonight. God here prophesying against Babylon, verse 23, "How is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken?" Talking about Babylon. "How has Babylon become a desolation among the nations? Call together the archers against Babylon, all ye that bend the bow. Camp against it round about. Let none thereof escape. Recompense her according to her work, according to all that she hath done. Do unto her." And here's why. Here's why. "For she hath been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel." So let's go to Daniel quickly, chapter 4, and see where this happened. And we have to be ever so careful as Christians. Everything that is accomplished for the cause of Christ, God did it. Amen? If we ever get to the point where we think we did it, we're in trouble. We're just dirt. We're just vessels of clay that God uses. Nebuchadnezzar didn't understand that. God used him. God allowed him to become the greatest king and the greatest kingdom in the world. He should have given glory to God. And instead here in Daniel 4, verse 30, the king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Remember who the spiritual backer was of Nebuchadnezzar? Lucifer. Now, after this, of course, we know what happened. He got to go eat grass for a while on all fours. And then he said, "God is great and God is good." But then his son came along and same thing. Had no respect for the Lord. It was all about pride. Notice back in our passage, Jeremiah 50, verse 31, "Behold, I am against thee, O thou most proud." What was the number one sin of the devil again? Pride. Back in Isaiah 14, he said, "I will be like the Most High." Why is God having to punish Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon now? Pride. So in the midst of this promise of punishment, let's finish at verse 34. "The Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He shall thoroughly plead their cause, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon." So for 60 short years, one of the greatest nations on earth, God allowed that to be the case. God used them to punish all these other Gentile nations. God used them to chastise his own children, Israel, and then punish them for punishing his children. And they got to go back to their land under Ezra and Nehemiah, just a small band. But these promises we read, of course, won't be completely fulfilled until they get their land back, which they will. In the meantime, Babylon will come back before then. But it will be a spiritual... We don't really understand it completely, I'll be honest with you, but it's the devil running the world, as we know, through the beast and the Antichrist. And God then pronounces his woes upon the spiritual Babylon of Revelation 17 and 18, which is basically a resurgence or a creation of the one world church under the devil. Then we will have a one world church under Jesus, amen, for 1,000 years, which we read about this morning. But pride was the problem. Pride will always be a problem. "He that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord," the Bible says. So God's children having to be punished for their disobedience. Remember, as his children, we will be chastised if we choose to walk a disobedient life. But in the midst of that, we can always cling to the promise that we are secure in Christ. Hallelujah for that.